Well, good evening. We are continuing our study on the Battle of Origins, which is basically evolution versus creation. Last week, we began talking about science and the age of the earth. Our lesson before that, we talked about the Bible and the age of the earth. In that particular lesson, number 7, we looked and saw that the Bible tells us that the earth is approximately 6,000 years old. From now back to Christ is about 2,000 years, our calendars dated around his birth. From Jesus back to Abraham was about 2,000 years. And then if we take the genealogies and look at the chronology, the ages of the fathers when they had their son, we can start with Adam and move to Abraham, and we come out with about 2,000 years. So the Bible tells us that the earth is about 6,000 years old, and that's a long ways from what evolutionists tell us it is. They say the universe is about 14, 15 billion years old, and the earth is about 6 billion years old. So 6,000 to 6 billion is quite a difference. Well, this particular lesson, number 8, science and the age of the earth, we're looking at some scientific evidence that points to a young earth. We may not be able to come up with exactly the close number of 6,000 years, but we can come up with thousands of years as opposed to billions of years. The first thing we looked at population statistics. There is a formula, which I showed last time, a big old long formula that they use to predict population over a period of time. We also noted that if we took that formula and put in very conservative numbers as far as the number of children, the age that the people lived, and so on, that you would come up with a number that was a number 1 followed by 5,000 zeros of the number of people that should be here on this earth if man showed up about 2 million years ago. And that number is more than what could fill the universe as we know it. So that number is just too large. It just couldn't happen. We looked at this particular graph. This shows us, starting about the year 1000, there was about 300 million people on the earth. Now, remember, we talked about the fact that when Adam and Eve were created, God told them to be fruitful and multiply, and they did. And they lived to be several hundred years old. We're not really told how many children they had, but it just says that they had sons and daughters. But you can imagine if they started having children at about 65 years of age, and some of them up to 182 years, and then Noah didn't start having children until he was 500 years old, they had a lot of children. So the population, we really don't know what it was before the flood, but it's estimated to be somewhere between 750 million up to 10 million people before the flood. And again, we're not told exactly how many, but if you just take a very minimum, it's probably close to a billion people, up to 10 billion people. But after the flood, we only had how many people left? 8. We're not told that Noah had any more children, but his children did. So it kind of started all over again. You had a graph that probably went up pretty high, like we're showing here before the flood. Then after the flood, we started all over again. And as I said, at about the year 1000, there was about 300 million people on the earth. And that's amazing. Somebody said last week we got like 360 million people in the United States alone. And right now we've got somewhere between 7 and 8 million or billion people on the earth. So in a year 1000, about 300 million people. And you can see the growth doesn't go very fast until you get about 1900. And then it really starts growing. We're not sure where that's going to end. but the earth can still hold a lot more people. The population growth is currently increasing at a rate of approximately 1.8% a year, or doubling about every 39 years. So that's a pretty good clip. The world's population has doubled 31 and a half times since humans first appeared on Earth. And part of that's, as I said, a guesstimate as far as how many people were on the Earth before the flood. By taking Earth's current population and then calculating backwards, we see that mankind appeared on Earth about 6,500 years ago. So if you take the population formula, you can go forward and kind of predict what it's going to be. But if you go and do it completely backwards, this is about what you come up with. Based upon our current population now, it's about 6,500 years ago to come up with the amount of people that we have on Earth right now. That is about what we calculated the age of the Earth to be in our last lesson by using the genealogies of the Bible. By using the population formula and the Bible's timeline, we find that the current population of the world comes out to be about 7 or 8 billion people, which is exactly what we have. We have about 7.5 billion people on Earth right now. So this proves that the creationist model, which says the Earth is only a few thousand years old, is true. Again, if you take the fact that they're saying man's been on the Earth at a minimum of 2 million years, there should be just an abundance of humans climbing all over each one, climbing over one another. Because once you reach that point, as we saw in that graph, where you start doubling every 30 or 40 years, it just keeps going. So the chronology of God's word is true. We looked at that chronology, like I said, in the last lesson. We showed that the earth is about 6,000 years old. And this is basically what the population formula shows it to be. 2 million years is just too far out of line. It'd be too many people. Just doesn't fit. The next thing we want to look at is the Earth's magnetic field. Most of us are familiar with the magnetic field. If you've ever taken a magnet and had some iron filings and put it on a glass or a piece of paper and put the magnet underneath, what happens to those iron filings? They form an arc. That's the magnetic field. You can't see it, but you can see the results of it. The Earth is just a big magnet. And if you've ever used a compass, that's what you're using, the magnetic field. It points north. Of course, the magnetic field north is off from the exact geographical north by a little bit. But when you're down here this far from the north, it doesn't make a whole lot of difference. You're going a certain direction, you're going to get there. There are three important force fields associated with our planet: gravitational, electric, and magnetic. The magnetic field is due to the huge electric current, which has billions of amps worth circulating the core of the Earth. Again, if you ever used a compass, you've used a magnetic field. Also, if you've seen the Aurora Borealis, which is the Northern Lights, you've seen a magnetic field at work. How many people have seen that? Okay, a few of you. There's also the same thing on the southern pole. It's called a different name. I can't remember what it is. It's not Aurora Borealis. It's something else, but the southern lights, I guess you'd say. But this is the magnetic field at work. You can see it in action, and it's colorful. Free electrons and protons are thrown from the sun's atmosphere and blows towards the Earth by the solar wind. The charged particles are largely deflected by the Earth's magnetic field. That's the purpose of the magnetic field. It's to protect us. It's to protect our atmosphere. If it wasn't for the magnetic field, we wouldn't have an atmosphere. So it's very crucial to our existence. The Earth's magnetic field is weaker at either pole, therefore some particles enter the Earth's atmosphere and collide with gas particles, causing the beautiful light displays that we call the aurora borealis. These are just a few pictures, and I'm sure it probably doesn't even do it justice. I've never seen it. And of course, they're not stationary. They're dancing around all over the place, moving. But this is the result of the protons from the sun bombarding the Earth. And since the magnetic field is not as strong at the North and South Pole, you can see the collision producing lights. So those are just some pictures of the aurora borealis. Going to have to see that one these days. The main purpose of the Earth's magnetic field is to protect us and keep our atmosphere intact. Of course, we don't have an atmosphere, we don't live. Got to have it. Got to have the air. Without the protection of the magnetic field, the steady pressure of the solar wind would gradually vaporize the upper reaches of the Earth's atmosphere until little air was left. Planets without strong magnetic fields tend to lose their atmosphere to space. And that's why it's so important for life here on this Earth. Like I said, most of the time we don't give it much thought. We don't even think about it. But it's out there protecting us. Here's, again, kind of a graph for a chart of what the magnetic field kind of looks like. Again, if you put iron filings on a piece of paper or glass and put magnet under it, it does that, arcs. And you can see there at the North and South Pole, it's not quite as strong as it is out to the sides. So that's the reason that the solar wind, we don't think about wind being in space, but it is particles that are being shot out from the sun. The sun is just nuclear fusion. It's blasting particles in space all over the place. And it comes our direction. And our atmosphere, magnetic field, helps keep us from that radiation. Also helps, again, keep our atmosphere intact. It's a protector. Here's another picture. There on the left, you see the solar wind. There's sun's over to the left. And this magnetic field, you can kind of see how it interacts with those particles as they come from the sun. So it's hard for it to get to the Earth. Most of it's going around us. It is a known fact that the Earth's magnetic field is rapidly decaying. By using the rate of decay, a government report estimates that the magnetic field will be gone by the year 3991, or the year 4000, which is about 2,000 years from now. So don't get worried. Don't think we'll live that long. But it is interesting. The magnetic field is only so strong, and it's getting weaker and weaker and weaker. And if you reverse that process and determine how strong it was, say, 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago. So if we know, or if we use the known rate of decay and reverse the calculations, we can determine the strength of the Earth's magnetic field in the past. So how strong has it been in the past? What has been determined is that by going backward for more than a few thousand years, the magnetic field becomes so strong that the Earth could not sustain itself and would rupture. So there becomes a limit to how strong it can be and the Earth still be here. Thomas G. Barnes, a late professor emeritus of physics at the University of Texas, El Paso, calculated that the upper limit of this time span to be about 10,000 years. So if you go much past 10,000 years, that magnetic field becomes so strong that the Earth couldn't exist. So what's that say about the earth being 6 billion years old? Not possible. Not with the magnetic field that we have today anyway. So this is telling us that 10,000 years ago is about the limit that the earth could exist with a magnetic field like we have today. Again, a far cry from 6 billion years. By studying the Earth's magnetic field, we see that science points to a young Earth of less than 10,000 years, not billions of years, as taught by evolutionists. So the Bible's timeline is again proven to be true. It says the Earth is about 6,000 years old, so it fits within that 10,000 year time frame. No problem. Another one we want to look at, polystrate fossils. You probably haven't heard of that particular term before. But one of the arguments that evolutionists use to show that the Earth is ancient is the sedimentary rock layers that are seen all around the planet. The formation of these sedimentary rock layers is called stratification or layered sequence. The layers are commonly called strata. We've all seen that. Go along the highways. Layers of rock, one on top of another. We can easily observe these layers of rock if we drive along Highway 65 and here in Hollister and Branson area. Most of our highways, if we didn't have the blasted out hills, we'd be doing nothing but climbing up and down. That's bad enough as it is. But it's just amazing as you drive, especially up towards Springfield, is a lot of rock layers. And evolutionists say that these took millions of years to form. Each layer, millions of years. It's a gradual process of things decaying and falling down and compacting on top of one another. Evolutionists tell us that these layers of rock came about as layer upon layer piled on top of one another gradually over vast periods of time and formed the rock that we see today. Here are some pictures that show the layering of rock. There you can see it pretty clearly. Here's a picture of the Grand Canyon. How many have been to the Grand Canyon? Pretty amazing. Big hole in the ground. A huge hole in the ground. But you can see lots of layers of rock. And the evolutionists look at the Colorado River, as you can barely see down there at the bottom, and say that over millions of years, that river has eroded the Grand Canyon. Of course, that's not what happened. We'll talk more about that in our next lesson. But we do have the layers of rock exposed. Layer upon layer upon layer of rocks. All right, come on, there we go. Here's one that probably looks a little more familiar. We see something like this out here on the highways. And what's kind of interesting is, I'm not sure what that black is right there, maybe right along through there, but could be coal. You see some of that as you drive down 65 toward Jasper in that direction. You see veins of coal along the highway. Evolutionists tell us that these layers of rock gradually formed over millions of years. Creationists, on the other hand, say that the rock layers formed suddenly over a short period of time. Now, why would we say that? One, because of the flood. And two, the evidence points that way, whether the evolutionists want to admit it or not. One of the best proofs that these rock layers formed suddenly and not gradually over millions of years is found in the fossil called the polystrate fossil. And what is a polystrate fossil? It refers to a fossil that cuts through at least two sedimentary rock layers, and one of the most recognized of the polystrate fossils are tree trunks. These tree trunks are found extended vertically through two or more strata of rock that were supposedly laid down over a period of millions of years. Now, if each layer of those rocks that we could see took millions of years to form, and you had a tree that has been fossilized in several different layers of strata, evolutionists are saying that that tree stayed there that long so that all those layers could form around it. But what happens to wood when it's exposed to the elements? It rots. The big problem with this theory is that wood exposed to the elements would rot before it was fossilized. So how did they get there? Here's a picture of one. This is, right there is a hammer, kind of give you a perspective. Here's a tree, almost like a palm tree or something. Here's a little root that comes down right there. But look at the different layers of rock, all the way up. So if it took millions of years for each one of those layers of rock to form, that tree had to just sit there and not rot for millions of years, which is likely it didn't happen that way. The tree trunks have been fossilized, which means they must have been preserved rather quickly. Otherwise, they would have decayed, which is what happens. This also suggests that the sedimentary layers surrounding them must have also been formed quickly. It has been stated that they constitute a sort of frozen time clock from the past, indicating that terrible things occurred, not over millions of years, but rather quickly over a short period of time. So what is it that could have suddenly happened in the past that would have formed the layers of rock and buried the tree trunks so they would fossilize instead of decay? Anything come to mind? The flood. You know, we've all seen pictures, and maybe we've been involved in some local floods that have devastated the area. You see landslides, and they cover everything in its path. That's how these things become fossilized. They don't sit out in the elements and fossilize. They have to be covered quickly. And so these polystrate fossils point to the fact it didn't happen gradually. It happened suddenly by the flood. And of course, scientists don't consider the flood. They ignore that fact. A lot of them say the flood didn't even happen. If there was a flood that you read about in Genesis chapter 6 through 9, it was just a local flood. It was not a worldwide flood. But yet you've got these polystrate fossils all around the world. So there must have been a lot of local floods, I guess. But just accept what the Bible says, and there was one big one. Okay, oil and natural gas pressure. Okay, have you ever seen one of the movies that depicted explorers striking oil and it gushed out of the ground like a geyser? We've all seen pictures of that. Do you remember back in 1990, 91, when Saddam Hussein, president of Iraq, invaded the country of Kuwait and blew up all their oil wells? I think most of us were probably alive by then. Some of us back there probably weren't. But Saddam Hussein went after Kuwait. They were oil rich and he wanted it. So he took his troops, went down and took over Kuwait. Well, we decided that was not in our best interest, so we went after him. So as he left the country, he says, "If I can't have it, you can't have it." So he began to blow up all these wells. And they became flame torches as the oil spewed out of the ground. And There are some of them. All across the landscape, all his wealth, he had his troops blow them up. So the oil that's gushing out of the ground has now become a flame torch, blowtorch. And so we sent in some of our best firefighters, and they capped them off, got rid of the flames, and got it back to where we could use it again. And there are some brave guys out there. They extend dynamite over the oil well and blow it. It eliminates the oxygen for a while, enough to cause the fire to go out and the oil to shoot forth. So these guys are getting in there close enough to guide the crane operator in to get it over the flaming oil well. Don't know how hot that is, but it's got to be hot. But then after the fire goes out, you got to go in and cap it because the oil's still spewing out of the ground. And this is what they're doing. How would you like to do their laundry? Oh, they'd make a lot of money doing that. Yeah. That they do. There's not too many people that are willing to go in there and fight that kind of stuff. And you got to know what you're doing. Otherwise, you're a goner. But that's under pressure. A lot of pressure. Why did the oil gush out of the ground like that? Pressure. Because it had great pressure. All this oil had been trapped beneath the sedimentary rock under great pressure. And what's the point of all this? As you know, sedimentary rock is porous. And after millions of years, the pressure from these vast oil fields should have leaked off, and the oil should not gush out of the earth like it does. If you've got something under pressure, say you've got a tire and you got a little leak in it, what's going to happen in a short period of time? The pressure's going to be gone. So all these rock formations, they're porous. And if you got that pressure has to go somewhere. It's eventually going to leak off. So if the earth is like 6 billion years old, this oil, if it's that old, shouldn't be under this much pressure. It should have already leaked off. Discoveries of oil and gas have shown us that they are under high pressure below the surface of the earth. If those oil deposits had been there for millions of years, as evolutionists tell us, based upon the porous nature of the soil, the pressure should have left, shouldn't have those high pressure oil wells in existence. But if the oil wells were only about, say, 5,000 years old, then you would expect the pressure of these wells to be what we see today. Wouldn't have time to release all that pressure. So again, you're looking at a few thousand years as opposed to billions of years. We're not for sure how long it would take for most of that pressure to leave, but we do know that if you gave it a few billion years, it would have been gone. It would have been, as Don said, flat. We wouldn't have oil gushing out of the ground. We'd have to be pumping it out of the ground.
Mm-hmm. And they said it naturally goes all the time, so it's not a big deal.
Yep.
That there was an oil spill.
Right.
You know, because the ocean is made to take care of that. Another one of God's designs that everybody's like, you know, you don't have to worry about this.
Right.
God's in charge.
Yeah, when it had that Exxon, was it, Valdez and the one down in the Gulf. Of course, the oil that gets on the plants and the animals, yeah, they're either die or got to be taken care of in a short period of time. But they were all concerned about the big oil slick that's going to be out there in the ocean. It wasn't too long after they capped that thing off, they couldn't find an oil slick anywhere. Where did it go? The microbes in the ocean ate it. And so, yeah, they get all concerned about we're going to destroy the planet. Well, on a short period of time, yeah, it can do some damage. But over long periods of time, God has made a way to take care of those kind of problems. Yeah. Yeah. And there is some oil that is close to the ground that we can pump out. But again, it's close to the ground, close to the surface. The pressure has been relieved. But the ones that are still down deep in the ground, they're still under a lot of pressure. And again, that wouldn't be so if the earth is millions or billions of years old. So all this suggests, again, a young earth. It doesn't give us a time frame, less than 10,000 years or so, but when you're talking about thousands of years as opposed to millions or billions of years, it points to a young earth, or we wouldn't have that much pressure in these oil fields. The next one we want to look at, hydrogen in the universe. Hydrogen is a chemical element with the symbol H and an atomic number of 1. And is the lightest element in the periodic table. And there's your periodic table. How many of you remember that from science class? Yeah, that's not something I was really interested in at the time, I'll tell you. Trying to remember all those and abbreviations and the element number and all that kind of stuff. But there it is. But up in the upper left-hand corner, H, helium, number 1, over here, hydrogen, number 1, over here, helium, number 2. And the most prominent element in the universe is hydrogen. It's a chemical element with the chemical H, and number 1, as we just saw. It's easily the most abundant chemical substance in the universe. It's everywhere. It's what makes the sun the sun. It's what makes stars the star. Bright. Hot. It is found in the sun, most of the stars, and the planet Jupiter is composed mostly of hydrogen. And on Earth, hydrogen is found in the greatest quantities as water, H2O, two hydrogens to one oxygen atom creates water, hydrogen. Hydrogen is constantly being converted into helium throughout the universe. And I'm sure you probably didn't know that, because I didn't. But hydrogen is not just stagnant, it's being created into helium all the time throughout the universe. So what does that have to do with anything? Well, if the universe were vastly old, as we're told, 14 to 15 billion years old as far as the universe is concerned, there should now be little hydrogen left in it. Since hydrogen constantly is being converted into helium, and this conversion is a one-way process. Once hydrogen is converted to helium, that's it. You don't make more hydrogen. What you have is what you got. So if the universe is basically filled with hydrogen and is 14 to 15 billion years old, over that period of time, that hydrogen should pretty well be gone. Since the universe consists chiefly of hydrogen and there is no evidence of any new hydrogen being made, the concentration of Hydrogen speaks of a young universe. It's basically hydrogen. Lots of it out there. The suns, the stars, are all being burned up. And in that process, they're creating helium. There's lots of helium that's being created. You can't go back and create more hydrogen. So if you started off with a certain amount, and we still got a lot left, then that's telling us that really the universe is not that old. It's fairly young, relatively speaking. Sir Fred Hoyle, eminent British astronomer, noted that the universe consists almost entirely of hydrogen. He therefore was driven to conclude, how comes it then that the universe consists almost entirely of hydrogen? If matter was infinitely old, this would be quite impossible. So can we see that the universe being what it is, the creation issue simply cannot be dodged? Interesting. Now these are things that the evolutionists don't want you talking about. They don't want you bringing up. They don't have an answer for it. If the universe is 14, 15 billion years old, this hydrogen should be pretty well depleted by now at the rate and the process that is converted to helium. But it's not. There's still lots of hydrogen out there. These are just a few examples, and there are many others that we could probably talk about that indicate the Earth is quite young. And this is all scientific stuff. This is nothing from the Bible. Scientific facts. After examining the evidence, we have seen that both biblical and scientific evidences point to the beginning of our universe as being just a few thousand years ago. The claims of evolutionists regarding a multi-billion-year-old Earth do not agree with much of the actual biblical or scientific evidence. It points to a young Earth. So is the Earth young or old? Well, it points to young. Again, some of them don't give us an exact number or even a round number, but we do speak in terms of thousands of years as opposed to millions or billions. The magnetic field, we looked at it. Scientists even say, if you take the rate of decay of the magnetic field today and go backwards, you can't go much past 10,000 years. Otherwise, the Earth would just rupture. Magnetic field would be too strong. So if the Earth is young, one of the arguments made by those that believe in evolution is, if the Earth is so young, then why does it look so old? And we've talked about this. It's called the doctrine of apparent age. And we've, like I said, we've discussed this quite a bit. Someone may say, you say the Earth is young, but the Earth looks so old. Well, there are two responses that you might make. One, how old compared to what? You know, what are you comparing it to? We don't have any other universe. We've only got the one that we live in that we can compare it to. And then if you had to compare it to something, what does a young Earth look like? Again, we don't really have anything to compare it to. Second, we should not be surprised if certain dating methods in science appear to support the idea of an ancient Earth. And again, we've talked about that. Why should we not be surprised that certain dating methods seem to support evolution? The answer lies in what has been called the doctrine of apparent age. The concept states that when God made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, they were made perfect, complete, full-grown, ready for habitation by mankind, along with all the different types of plants and animal life. Again, we've talked about this. When God made the earth, he made it mature. He made it, as it were, full grown. He didn't create Adam and Eve as infants, and then they had to grow up. They were created full grown, mature. So why would he not do that with the rest of creation? The rest of creation was mature. It was as if it had been here for who knows how long. And so when you looked at it, yes, it does have the appearance of age. But that doesn't mean that it is old as far as actual age. Just the looks show to be old. The age-old question is, which came first, the chicken or the egg? Well, if you believe in creation, it was the chicken. God didn't create the egg and then allow it to hatch and it became a chicken. He created the chickens, full grown, ready to reproduce. So the chicken came first. And so when you looked at something, it was full grown. It was mature. Okay, we're going to stop there. Next week is our singing night, I believe. So it'll be two more weeks. We will continue. But as we've looked in this last lesson and this lesson, if you really look at the evidence, if you look at the biblical evidence, you look at the scientific evidence, the earth is young. It's a few thousand years old. It's not millions or billions of years. Everything, if you think in terms of millions and billions of years, everything as far as the Bible is concerned, everything as far as scientific evidence is concerned, is skewed. It does not fit. They have to make and twist things around to try to make it fit. But the evidence points to a young earth. And therefore, if the earth is young, evolution's wrong. There is no way it could have happened. Any questions, comments? Okay, let's have a word of prayer before we're dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for the many blessings that you bestow upon us each and every day. We thank you for your word, the information that you've given us. May we take the time to read and study and learn what you'd have to say. We pray that you be with us as we go through our lives, that we'll always strive to walk in the light as you are in the light. We pray that you be with us as individual Christians. I also pray that you be with us as a congregation. We also pray that you be with our country as we are to be a godly nation, that our leaders will make those rules and laws and follow your word to the best of their ability so that we can continue to worship and serve you in freedom. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.